There's a popular TV program that is currently on TV entitled Extreme Makeover. Now, it's not necessarily one of my favorite programs, and I've watched, I think, one of them all the way through. But as you know, as I began to look over my life in preparation for the Passover, I come to an awakening. I came to a realization that I am in need in several areas in my life of an extreme makeover. Maybe you are too. And the more I thought about this, the more I realized that God also wants an extreme makeover in our lives also. Now, I'm not implying that every Passover season, as we examine ourselves, that there has to be any kind of an extreme makeover. That's not my point. I'm not implying that at all. I am saying that from time to time, as we look at ourselves, we may find that we are really just not perhaps where we need to be. And I'm calling that the extreme makeover. Obviously, it's not going to be in every area of our lives, but in those areas that we may find ourselves. And so today, we're going to look at some different scriptures. We're going to read several scriptures, probably read more scriptures than comments today. And just to look at ourselves at some of the, shall I say, points, some of the things that we read in the scriptures, some of the list that we see in the scriptures. Look at ourselves and see and learn, do I need to make some changes in my life in any of these areas? And consider that as the extreme makeover. Then you'll kind of get the, you know, it's like a play on words in one sense, just using something that's popular today in our society. As we begin and look at ourselves and needing this extreme makeover, what will the end result look like? What will the end result, or rather, what should the end result look like? In other words, having this concept in mind, what is it that God really wants us to look like? What does God want us to be? And so, let's read some passages to help show us what God is looking to accomplish in us, in our Christian lives. Let's begin by going to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants us to conform. He wants us to take on the shape, the mold, the look like, the be like Jesus Christ, who Jesus, as it says, is the firstborn among many brethren. We're part of that many brethren. We want to take on, God wants us to have and be the image of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22. Let's begin in verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets, meaning the whole of the Bible. The whole of the Bible hinges around that philosophy that Jesus Christ and God the Father want us to have. That we have a love for God and we have a love for neighbor. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We know this scripture. You could probably ask almost any of you here in this audience to stand and you could probably recite this or at least tell enough about it to get it across. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are legal. In other words, looking at it from our lives as, do we need to have changes in our lives? Looking at this as a list, are any of these needing work on? You know, if you look at it like you're remodeling a house or renovating a house, you go in and you say, Well, this room looks exactly like I want it to be. Now, this room, it needs some work. It's not all of the house, probably. I mean, I'm looking at it from the point of view of not doing a complete teardown as they typically do on the TV program where they say, oh, here's your house, go away, and when you come back, it won't be here. I mean, that already makes my heart flutter, you know, and just thinking about it. You know, not that my house is the greatest house in the world, I understand, but you're leaving your hand in the life of somebody else. You know, your house is there, and it's yours, and, you know, you're leaving, not your life, but your house, you know, in someone else's hand, you go away, and you go, oh, I don't know. Well, anyway, so I'm only using this as a play on words, and I think you understand that. So are any of these areas that we need changing in our lives? Well, let's take a look at it and see and ask God to reshape us, to renovate us in those areas. And in this section, I have one more. It's back in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? And then he lists these three things that he wants us to have. It's part of what we are to look like. It's what Jesus Christ looked like. And it's what we're to have as part of who we are. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Do we? In these three areas. Not going through and explaining them. See, that's not the point. That's not what I'm doing today. I'm compiling for us. If you want to call it anything other than this, that's fine. But I'm referring to it as a checklist. What needs to be renovated? What needs to be changed? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. These are a few things that God desires changed in our lives. Now, whether he's already worked with us in so many of these things, most of these, maybe all of them have already been changed in our lives. That's great. Remember, we're preparing, we're looking, it says, to examine yourselves before the Passover, whether you be in the faith. Whether we're living like we're supposed to be living. Are we what it is that God wants us to be? Looking like Jesus Christ. And so we look at these areas and we see. And like I said, these are just a few things that God desires to be changed in the lives of Christians. Brethren, I would also ask that we would also recognize and realize that God has provided all the tools and all the resources that are necessary for our personal extreme makeover. What do we need to make these changes? If there are changes here that need to be made in our lives, what are the resources and the tools that God has given to us? I want to look at three. There are others. I just want to look at three. Just want to look at three things today. And in looking at these three areas, a question that we ask is, are we using the proper tools for how God intended them to be used? You know, not picking on my wife, and I know she won't feel like she's being picked on. But when she needs a job done, and I think this is where a lot of it, I think more so, well, personally, I think this is a trait that a lot of women do because they are innovative and they want to get a job done and get it done right now. They want to put a picture on the wall and they need this nail or a screw or whatever. What do? Well, they don't have a hammer and it's way over there, but they got a shoe on their foot, so they'll take it off and they'll bam, 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 drive this thing in the wall. Okay. I'm not implying that's not an okay thing to do. I'm saying, but God gives us the proper tools and the resources that are necessary to make the changes. You see what I'm saying? Do we use the right tool for the right job? And I'm just going to look at three of them. The first one I want to look at is an incredible tool that God has given to us is the Bible. The Bible, the inspired word of God. God gave us this book with thousands of people losing their lives to preserve it. And he did it so that we would have it. And we have it. Do we use it properly? Well, we're going to go to a couple of different passages, three or four passages, and read in connection with this book. just to see some things about it. Let's start by going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You probably know what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That should be enough. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God. Now, I know that we know that it means God breathed and all of that. But you know the word or the phrase, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That also covers it. It is God breathed. That is what it is implied. God breathed it out. He gave it, as it says. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, you and I, we, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's a tool. It is the tool that is so incredible because we can simply look into it. We can carry it in our back pocket or in our purse. We can carry it in our cars. We can carry it around. We can have it. We can have it on our computer at work. I mean, it is so available to us that this book is there, and all we have to do is open it up and read it. And God inspires us. He strengthens us. You're feeling down, you're feeling discouraged, you're feeling depressed, or whatever term we would use, there are passages to go to use as this tool for that at that particular time. There are other things that are in the scriptures that we use for at other times. We're going to praise God. There are all kinds of scriptures we can go to, and we should be doing this. Yes, and I do mean should be doing this. I encourage us to do that. Look out passages. Memorize them. Commit it to memory. Through the years in the ministry, I have used the term various times, you know, a lot of different times from time to time, and I've made a statement. This is be a good memory verse. And somebody came up to me one time, or a couple of people came up to me one time, a few years ago, and it says, you really do give us a lot of memory verses. You know, you just state this is a good memory verse, but you never state, learn it, memorize it, but you are saying that all the time. What are you trying to do? You're trying to get to memorize what, 300 or 400 passages? And I said, no, I'm trying to get you to memorize the whole Bible. And they go, oh, okay. Now, do I have the whole Bible memorized? Of course not. Of course not. But it would be a great thing to do. Commit to as much of the book as we can to memory, that we can cite it. I'm not reading it, but there's a passage that talks about over in the Psalms. It talks about that we are to have the words of this book ready on our lips. It's a tool. It's an incredible tool that God has given to us. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. This is an encouraging thing with one another. He's talking about the word of Christ. That's still referring to this book. Let the words of Christ be in us, that we can be a sounding board, that we can be an encouragement, that we can be whatever is needed for one another, for our brethren, for one another. And it says, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're to be using the Bible. Yes, we can put it into our mind and in our heart and live by it and think it in our mind. The words of Jesus Christ, ready on the lips. But we also can have it and we can use it to strengthen and encourage others, one another. A tool. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the things and intents, or the thoughts, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be our hearts are reflecting what the Word of God says. Here is a scripture that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What better words to speak than the words of the Bible? Now, I know, and I know you know, that there have probably been times whenever you've been in a situation and a conversation with somebody and you may have quoted a scripture and you may have received a very funny look, you know, from another person. That ought not to be among us. Yeah, your work colleague, somebody who sits in the next desk at the next computer or, you know, the next person over or whatever, or your neighbor in a situation talking, you quote a verse to them and they may think it a little odd. We should never think it a little odd. If we get into a conversation and talking about things when there's something out of the book, out of this tool that we can quote with one another, to use, to strengthen, encourage one another out of the Word of God, that should never be strange. And one more passage in regards to the tool, the Bible, uses a reference for us, a resource, is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Again, many of you are going to know this. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 6. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Now, I know I read that in two different occasions. But I read the New Testament and I read where it was quoted out of the Old Testament. And it's this last phrase. And it says, which I command you this day shall be in your heart. The words of this book. God wants it to be in our heart. It's a tool. It's a source that God gives to us. Let's go on. The second of these three tools that I want to show us today, the second one is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God gives to us the Holy Spirit. Now, in stating that God gives to us the Holy Spirit, I am referring to us as Christians. I'm referring to us, maybe some are not yet baptized. But if you hear the words of the Bible and you understand these things, the Holy Spirit is available. It's there. I'm not going to go through the scriptures to prove the point. I'm going to make the point, and you can study it on your own if you don't understand this. But the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, is involved with a person's life in three different areas, at least that I know of. One is, it is upon them, it is with them, and it is in them. So wherever the person is in connection to baptism, baptism is the one where when you are baptized and you come up out of that watery grave, and then you have hands laid on. That's another doctrine, and I'm not going into that either. But after the hands are laid on, the Holy Spirit is put within the person. God puts the Holy Spirit in a person. Whereas before, it has been with them and or upon them. So God has already been dealing with them. We know that the Holy Spirit is this way in the sense because Jesus tells this to the disciples prior to the Passover, prior to the day of Pentecost. Because he tells them, this is in John chapter 14, and he says, I'm going away so that I can send another comforter. And the comforter is the Holy Spirit. I'm putting passages together there to get the point. And he says in there, the Holy Spirit is with you and it shall be in you. So he makes the point. He tells them. But he was also already telling them, the Holy Spirit is there. It's with you. And you can understand these things. We have another example of that, how that worked, because he says, Jesus is asking him, he says, who do they say out there that I am? Well, some say you're this, and some say you're one of the prophets, or some say you're John the Baptist. And Jesus says, okay, well, who do you think that I am? And Peter spoke, and he says, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're right. And man did not give that to you. The Holy Spirit gave that to you. We already know that Peter did not yet have the Holy Spirit within, but he had the Holy Spirit with them. So it's a tool. If a person is being called, if a person is in that process, if a person is not rejecting God and God's way of life, the Holy Spirit is there. It's also even present with our children. They have access to the Holy Spirit. I mean, I know there's times whenever, I know it's a, you know, when my children were younger, they would come up and they'd make statements that, you know, it was like Peter. You didn't learn this from flesh and blood. This is the Holy Spirit that gave this to you. And you know what I'm saying. And I've had my grandson to say things. And you know this didn't come out of, you know, out of the little mind of the person. This came because they also have access to the Holy Spirit of God. This is how much God wants us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. That He gives us this incredible, powerful tool, the Holy Spirit, even to our children. First Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10, beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And in our language today, we would put spiritual things with spiritual things. We compare apples with apples and oranges with oranges and spiritual things with spiritual things. And we can understand it because of this tool of the Holy Spirit. We can understand the things of God, because God has given us the Holy Spirit. And of course, you could look at Galatians 2:20 that shows the Holy Spirit is in us. And through Galatians 2 and verse 20, it shows that Jesus Christ lives in us. And it is by or through the Holy Spirit of God. What an awesome tool. The Holy Bible, well, we can read it. We can memorize it. We can quote it. We can live by it. We could question ourselves and go back and say, what should I do in this case? It's the Bible tells us the words. And then because we have the Holy Spirit, we can understand it. And then we can apply it into our lives. Two powerful tools, resources that God has given to us to make changes in our lives. A third area that I want to cover today, because this is not all the tools and these are not all the sources or resources, and I understand that and you do too. And that is, the third one is the church. Or maybe better to put it, the church family. Or maybe even a better way to put it is each other. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. Acts 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, I'm not implying that we need to be selling all of our goods and putting it all in one pot, and whoever, whatever the need of this family is, they take this much and this family needs this. I'm not implying that. But this is what they were doing because they were a church family. They had each other. It's an attitude as much as it is anything for us. It was a physical need at that time for the church. It's an attitude that we need to have today. It's a tool. The church is a tool that God has given to us. Let's go on. Verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The question that we probably need to ask ourselves is, do I have singleness of heart? Verse 47, praising God. Do we praise God? Should we praise God? Do we praise God? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
They were together.
They thought the same thought. They were in the same direction. These are things pertaining to God, this godly way of life. That's one of the things that the church is to do. Could God work it out to where he would have, you know, however many people he was going to have as part of the first resurrection, that number, and I'm not implying a number, but however many number it is, could he have them in single places all around? Oh, absolutely. God could do that, but that's not the way he did it. The way God did it was he put people together with singleness of heart, with same goals. This is the Christian way of life. This is what this is referring to. This is not implying they had singleness of heart. Their focus or vision was all the same thing. They all wanted to be, you know, public speakers, or they all wanted to be singers, or they all wanted to be computer gurus, or they all wanted to be car salesmen. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about singleness of mind and focus of what God wants us to do and how God wants us to be, how God wants us to live our life, the Christian way of life. They were single and focused in that way. And that's what the church is going to do and going to help to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's encouraging, that's being there for one another. We can't be there for one another on the Sabbath if we're not there together on the Sabbath. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? The return of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say this, but I personally believe, and if you want to call this speculation, okay, fine, put down speculation. But I think that we're to be together more so as we see the day approaching, because we're going to need to be together more to encourage us, to encourage one another. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. In other words, let's do it, let's get it done. That's what it's implying. Or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever the role is, and I don't like to use the word office because people get, even though it does say office, people get hung up on that and they think more. I think people tend to think more than I mean when I'm using it in that context. But it is roles. We have responsibilities. God gave it to us. And I think if you think back that the church is a family, and we deal with it as a family, if you have three children, four children, five children, whatever you did, you know, whatever you may have that God has blessed you with, each one of these children have different chores. Because one has the responsibility of taking out the garbage, and the other one has the responsibility of cleaning the mirror in the bathrooms. Is one over the other? Of course not. And if we just simply look at it in that way, one is more important. One is, no, all of it's got to get done. In a family, everything's got to get done. Okay, son or daughter, your job today is you need to mop the kitchen floor. Clean it up real good, get all the chairs out, take everything out, and then sweep or mop the floor. And son or daughter, your job is you need to clean this bathroom. We got company coming over and we got to do these things. Which one of these two is higher in position than the other? Neither one. They're positions. They're opportunities. They're responsibilities. And if we look at it in that way, in the church, then we really don't have a problem. And that is the way God intends it. But it makes it plain that whatever it is that we are doing, that I think it needs to be done with cheerfulness. Philippians 2, we're going on. Philippians 2, verse 1, we begin there. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded. Whatever it is, if you're thinking in this direction, I want you to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being, I'm reading in those words, that's not there, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Is this referring to the church? Absolutely. Can the principle be applied to other areas? Absolutely. But is it speaking to the church? Yes. How do I know that? Because he's speaking to Christians. That is the church. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things or his own needs, but every man also on the things or the needs of others or of one another. We don't just set out to take care of our own needs. We're there to help take care of the needs of one another. If you've ever done any kind of remodeling or anything to your house, and I would dare say probably most people have, even if it's not any more than simply repainting the walls or a wall. When you take on the bigger jobs, we understand, we would probably all recognize and realize and know that every renovation project requires an inspector. It may be the husband or the wife. It may be the mom or the dad, and whatever the case is. You know, if you look back on a family, son wants to paint his wall. Somebody's going to go in later and inspect it and say, it's good. This is good enough. Right? That's an inspector. So if you're looking at it on a big house, there's every renovation project is going to require an inspector to sign off on certain changes to make sure that the standards are met. Whether it be mom or dad or minister or God the Father. Whatever the change is that is needed, and this project has been worked on, somebody needs to sign off on it and said, this is well done. With that in mind, the Apostle Peter offers a list, as I referred to it earlier, and I refer to it again, a checklist of what God is looking for in our lives. Let me just give you a partial list. Go with me to 2 Peter, because it's right out of the scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, these are things that God inspired Peter to write down that he wants. And he's going to sign off on these things. If this one is done, and this one is done, and this one is done, and this one is done. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. In verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, and they're growing, if these things are in you and these things are growing, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a checklist. As we look at ourselves, and using the theme that I'm playing off on, the extreme makeover that we're needing in our lives. Do we need to have some of these changed in our lives to be there? The answer is yes or no. Brethren, please also, it would do us well to recognize and to realize that it is the knowledge of God the Father in Jesus Christ that unlocks the resources needed to become the people God desires us to become. It's this knowledge of who and what is God unlocks the resources to us. You ever wonder why there are people, and this is not a comparison, this is simply a statement. If you ever realize, if you ever thought about why there are people who can read the words, they can read the physical words in the Bible, and they have no clue what it's talking about. They don't have true knowledge of who and what is God. Yes, I understand there's so much more to this. God isn't calling them yet. God isn't dealing with them yet. I understand all of that. But it all hinges back here is the knowledge of who and what is God. Father and Son, and all that that entails, that is what unlocks the tool. That's what unlocks the sources needed to become what God wants us to become. 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That's what it says. It's the key that unlocks it. God gives us all that we need. That's what it is saying. Has given unto us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That's what unlocks it. Having thought about and having heard these things that we've looked at, I'm going to ask you to consider your life at this moment, right now, today. What changes do you think God wants to make in your thoughts and actions? Not asking for comment. But have you seen some? Oh, I went through these verses and I started to make a checklist of things that I needed, and then I found it redundant because I kept putting the whole list. Because in every one of them I recognize I'm not where I think that I should be or where I think that I could be. Where are you? Where are you at this moment? And is there a solution? Is there something that we can be doing to find out? And the answer is yes. And I'm going to show you in one passage. In Psalm, the book of Psalm 139, and we're going to read verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's one of the keys. And be sincere. Ask God. Because I tell you what's going to tend to happen if we pray this as a prayer and ask God to do this. He's going to show us things about ourselves. There's another translation, an alternate translation on that, on these two verses, and I like it better. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. It is more powerful. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. Much more powerful. So, brethren, as we go through our, as I'm calling it today, extreme makeover, please also know that God has made promises to supply all our needs and to finish the job. He's already stated, whatever you need, I promise I'm going to take care of it. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and precious promises, that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has given the promises that whatever need is there, He's going to supply it. It is reported that God has made 7,284 promises in the Bible. I stayed up last night and counted them. I'm kidding, I didn't. 7,284 promises. And He's going to keep them all. You know, whenever you think about it, you know that God makes promises. When somebody, however they came to the conclusion that it was that number, I don't know. And let's assume that it's accurate. What does it do to us? And I have problems at times, probably way too many times, keeping my word. And as a result, I know that I really can't give promises. There are times when I simply can't on situations because I'm not going to keep my word. I'm confessing. It's a wrong thing. It's wrong. It's bad. But God always does. And so that's part of the image of Jesus Christ that I know that I need to work on. Go on with me to another passage, if you would. Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Many of you are going to recognize this. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. In other words, you can search it and you're going to never come to complete knowledge and understanding of God. You're going to go in that direction, but there is no searching of His understanding. How much does He know? Whatever our research would show us, there's always more. We've probably only touched one of however many numbers it is that His understanding is. Verse 29. He, meaning God, He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. The Hebrew is, they will fall, they will fall. In other words, they can't help it. It doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter how many times a week you go to the gym and work out. It doesn't make any difference, any of this. We're nothing compared to God, what God can do and God is doing and God is going to continue to do. But then He tells us this in verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's the image of Jesus Christ. He's never going to faint. He's never going to not have the knowledge and the understanding and enough of the Spirit. Of course, He is Holy Spirit. So to say He's never going to have not enough of the Spirit, He is Holy Spirit. But He always does it right. That's what God wants of us. Now, let's back up and become realistic here. Is this going to become an absolute 100% done deal this side of the resurrection? No. But we keep getting up. We keep getting up. We keep getting up. No matter how much and how many times the world or Satan or our dumb self in allowing the things to happen to us knocks us down, what do? We keep getting up. And it's not our strength. It's God's. Because we're moving forward. We want to be what God wants us to be. What does He want us to be? Just like Jesus Christ. That's what He wants us to be. We are all going through an extreme makeover in our lives, and we need to allow God to change us to become and be like Jesus Christ. Don't resist God. I'm going to go back through now at the end of this sermon, and I'm going to put it on a list. Things that we saw today that maybe we need to look at in our lives. This is just the ones that we saw today, just the ones that, you know, that I put down on paper. But here are some things that we saw today that might need changing in our lives. To be in the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. To love God and neighbor. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Are any of those areas that need to be changed in our lives? If we don't know, according to Psalm 139 that we read, we can ask and He will show us. That's another characteristic of how awesome God is, that He will show us. And then He gives us all that is necessary to be able to do it. As part of the church, or as part of the church family, we are also to be, and I gave these as points today, like-minded and of one mind. Have the same love. Be in one accord. Having no strife or vainglory, being lowly or lowliness of mind, not esteeming ourselves, but esteeming others better than self, not looking out for our own needs first, but also looking out for the well-being of one another. We also saw another list of possible changes. Just words. Diligence. Faith. Virtue. Knowledge. Temperance. Patience. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. Charity. I think here is a starting place to look at ourselves. Passover is coming very soon. And I think we need to look at these and examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Let's also remember, God desires, God wants us to be just like His glorious Son. To be changed and to be like Jesus Christ. I realize that my personal extreme makeover is not yet complete. How about yours? And the ironic blessing. And number 6, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. God bless you.